We come this morning to the subject of wisdom. Let me read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that is, wisdom of envy and strife, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, he's been talking about the wisdom that is of the earth, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, I think in order for us to understand what we're talking about, we need to understand what the Bible has in mind. In fact, I think this is generally true, what I'm about to say about wisdom in general. Wisdom, the wisdom that the Bible speaks of, Dr. Lockwood included in his prayer, because he prayed not only that the Lord would enable us to understand what we have, but know how to apply the truth. And the Greeks looked upon wisdom in this way. They were, of course, dealing with the earthly wisdom that James mentioned there in verse 15, but it included a knowledge of the truth, or knowledge of, if we were talking from a biblical standpoint, wisdom includes doctrine and obedience, or doctrine and practice, the emphasis that is made all through the scriptures, and especially in the epistles of the New Testament. So it's not just intelligence by itself, but remember we had the illustration back in chapter 1 about the person who hears the word but does not do what the word tells him to do. He's like a man looking in the mirror and sees that his face needs some attention, but he doesn't do anything about it. When he leaves the mirror, he forgets about all that he has. And many people read their Bibles that way. I suppose we all are guilty of having done that, perhaps more than we like to admit. We read the Bible, we get blessing, and we know what we're told to do in Scripture, but somehow we never get around to that, or we're slow in doing it. And so you need to keep these two things in mind. It's not just going to university and getting a degree and having a satisfaction that you've completed all the courses that you take, but it has to do with that plus the way that the truth is going to be used, so that wisdom always carries with it a moral emphasis. Now, I want to take, you can see from this passage that James is talking about two kinds of wisdom. And the first kind is described in verses 14 and 15 and 16. But the wisdom that he wants us to pay attention to is described in verses 17 and 18. And the wisdom that is described first is wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The wisdom that is described in the second place, which has to do, of course, with the wisdom of God, the wisdom, you notice that he says, is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I'm sure that one reason our Bibles are as long as they are is because when we're saved, we really have to learn to live all over again, don't we? I've mentioned to you a friend of mine who said when he was saved, he had to learn to talk all over again because he had such a foul, blasphemous mouth before. But we have to learn to live all over again. And we all know what it is to have envy in our hearts, to be jealous of other people. And the word envy doesn't mean that I necessarily want what that other person has upon whom I'm directing my envy, but I don't want him to have it. And we all know that feeling, jealousy, and so on and so forth. And you don't have to listen to the news or television very long before you see all the conflict that goes on, and it's so wearisome. But when we're saved, then we have access to a truth that we never had access to before. And that's the reason I want to look at the Proverbs for just a few minutes this morning. We may not get through this whole passage as short as it is, because I think that this is probably most important part of the book as far as setting the tone for the wisdom that we need to be concerned about. And you know, if you have read the book of Proverbs or read it very often, that there's an emphasis in the first nine chapters on wisdom, getting wisdom. And then starting with chapter 10, Solomon gives us Proverbs, and he gives them verse by verse right to the end of the book. But he's emphasizing at the beginning the importance of knowing wisdom. And if you look at chapter 2 for one of these, and I want you to see how he addresses this, and think of it now as truth that he's seeking to get across. When he became king, the Lord asked him what he wanted, and you remember he said, "Give me a wise and understanding heart, that I may know how to judge your people." And while his life was disastrous at the end of his life, yet God answered that prayer, and certainly I think it goes without controversy to say that he's the wisest man who ever lived apart from our Lord Jesus Christ and his time on earth. But Solomon is addressing his son, and he makes reference to the fact that David had taught him, and so he is addressing his son, and he even talks about handing these teachings down generation after generation. So chapter 2, verse 1 begins, "My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments," see the two? Receive my words, that's the doctrine, that's the truth, and the commandments follow from that, "so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom." So the words plus the commandments equals wisdom. "And apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And then he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. And then later on in the chapter, he mentions to also in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her mouth. And of course, he's talking about a harlot there. So that is what he is really concerned about as far as this book is concerned, as far as his son is concerned. Now in chapter 4, you could just read the first 9 chapters, and I hope you will take the time if you don't have the habit of reading through Proverbs. It's 31 chapters, and it fits nicely into a month of 31 days. Have to double up occasionally, but it's really worth reading again and again. Now, chapter 4 says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law." And here is where he talks about David. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." And notice this statement. "Wisdom is the principal thing." Wisdom is the principal thing. "Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Now, this is what David taught Solomon, and probably one of the main reasons that Solomon prayed the Lord would give him wisdom when he became king and took his father's place on the throne of Israel. Verse 8, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life will be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." There you have the two. "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life." So he emphasizes this in these chapters, and I've just given you these two samples of what he says. And says, "My father taught me," and then in verse 20, one place he says, verse 10 and also verse 20, he indicates that he's talking to his son and passing on this instruction that was so important to him. All right, now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the people of Corinth was in Greece, and they were interested in any and everything that was new. And so Paul is talking to them, writes to them to begin with about wisdom. And I want you to see what he has to say. And these words, I'm sure, are familiar to you. For Christ, verse 17 of chapter 1, excuse me, verse 17. Christ sent me to baptize, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, the Greeks were very interested in the wisdom of words, and people of the world depend a great deal upon this, and we are on earth, and we have some contact with the wisdom of the world. Not all of it is bad unless you make a god out of it and don't think that there is anything else but what you learn from men. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see the contrast between the way men, who just have access to human knowledge and wisdom, consider the preaching of the gospel. It's foolishness. But Paul said, to us, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. That is, unto unregenerate Jews, the gospel is a stumbling block, and unto unregenerate Greeks or Gentiles, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God, if there were such a thing, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now this probably means I didn't come with the idea of arguing with you about the truth. I didn't try to quote the gospel in human terms, like some people do, trying to show you the benefits of the gospel from the standpoint of making you richer than you've been, or saying that if you accept the gospel, you won't have trouble with illness like you've had before. And what Paul is saying here just runs contrary to what the Corinthians thought, and probably what Paul himself thought before he became a Christian. In verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You don't argue people into the kingdom of God. You present the truth. But you don't approach it like the philosopher would approach it, who's trying to convince people of the truth of what he believes. But he says, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, among the redeemed. Yet not the wisdom of this world. See, there are two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. nor of the princes of this world to come that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, had they known the truth of God, had they known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, how do we learn the wisdom of this world? It's what our eyes see, what our ears hear, and what we comprehend with our hearts. Hearts and minds often are used in Scripture as being equal to each other. So he's saying here that if you and I are left just to our natural ability as unregenerate people, we'll never know the things of God. They're not available to us. So that you don't learn the gospel just with your natural gifts. It looks very reasonable and very sensible to us. But how is it that we know the things of God? Verse 10, and as I've said to some of you many times, don't ever read verse 9 without reading verse 10. People will read verse 9 and just go off into the clouds, and say, won't it be wonderful when we find out what God has prepared for us? Well, we know what he's prepared for us because he has revealed it to us. That's what your Bible is. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, with our scientists and people who delve into discovery and investigation and all of these things are making some wonderful, wonderful discoveries. We're living longer today because of the advances of science. But if man had all eternity, while he has in his heart, as Paul tells us in Romans, a consciousness of God that is before us when we look at creation, yet man, by investigation and by test tubes and trials and all that, would never, never, never discover the truth of God. It has to be revealed. That's why we speak of the Bible as a revelation. God has to make this truth known. Otherwise, we have no access to it. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so it's not only that we read the Bible, but the Spirit of God is the one who has to give us understanding of the Scriptures. The Lord has to open our hearts to these things. And I hope you understand this, because it's important to see the difference between the wisdom of man, or earthly wisdom, things that man can discover for himself. But as far as the things of God are concerned, they're closed to us until God makes known to us the truth that he's given to us in his word. So we need to recognize this. When we talk to a person about salvation, remember, they're blinded to the truth. And it's only God, the Holy Spirit, who can open their eyes to the truth. But we all know that even though the Lord has opened our eyes to the truth, we know who Jesus Christ was, we know the meaning of his life and his death, and we know what the gospel is, and, but we know it just because the Holy Spirit has made it known to us. And so when we pick up our Bibles and just read them, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit, who's to guide us into the truth, will open our eyes and our hearts to the things that God has given us in his word. So remember Solomon's word, wisdom is the principal thing. Learning the truth of God, and then by the grace of God, seeing the truth applied to our lives, there isn't anything in any of our lives that's more important than that. And in a sense, we're responsible to God for understanding the truth, because that's when we turn to the Holy Spirit. We don't try to figure it out in our own wisdom, because that's not the way the truth of God is known. It's known by revelation. The Lord uses our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our ears. But when he says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, he says, no man is ever going to reason himself into the kingdom of God, and we're not by our arguments going to convince him. We can reason from Scripture, but we know that the Holy Spirit has to do the work, or people will never see it. Everything that you and I know about the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has taught us. Everything. And we need to keep that in mind, because it's so easy to forget it. All right, now, we're studying the book of James, aren't we? Well, that much doesn't cost you anything. So, but I hope that you really, really get that firmly fixed in your mind. And now, question that most expositors in writing on the book of James deal with is the relationship between verses 13 to 18 here in the third chapter. It looks like James was talking about the use of the tongue, and then it just seems like he breaks off and starts talking about something else that isn't really related to what he's been saying. But, he mentioned right at the very beginning of this epistle, in verse 5, chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom. Now as you go through the book of James, you see that when he talks about wisdom, he doesn't have in mind here that I'm at a place in my life where I have to make a decision if I'm going to take this job, or if I'm going to live in this house, or the things that we want to do for our children. It's all involved in that. But we need wisdom. If you lack wisdom, we all lack the understanding of the Bible that we need. And so he says, if you do, and we all do, then let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So wisdom is extremely important. Paul tells us in Corinthians that Christ is the wisdom of God, and Christ is the power of God. And so the more we recognize how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit and dependent upon the Word of God, the more we're going to understand the wisdom of God and the truth of God, and see it not only as a book of doctrine to believe, but a life to be lived. And that's what wisdom is. Well, now, he's been talking about the tongue. And before that, he was talking about salvation leading up to works, and included that true faith is always accompanied by works. But he has told us that the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then he cites things in nature that we all understand. A fountain doesn't send forth bitter water and sweet water at the same time. Fig tree doesn't bear olive berries or vine figs. So no fountain can both yield salt water and fresh. So we're faced with a big problem here. We've got a member of our bodies that we can't control, can't be tamed. It's not like taming a wild animal of some kind, as he's mentioned. It's an uncontrollable instrument in our bodies, an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So if I'm going to live to please the Lord, I have to pay attention to my tongue. And the Bible gives me the truth that helped me to understand how my tongue can bring glory to God, and I can be kept from saying things to people or saying things about people or just expressing myself when I get angry or something like that. All of that is involved in what a wise man is, you see. You'll never find a spiritually minded believer who isn't concerned about his tongue. Rebukes himself many times because of things that he says. And it often goes to, you know, we talk, our talk is a reflection of the things that are going on in our own hearts. So that's the reason I think that James comes to this point and says, now, who's the man who's going to be able to tame or keep under control this unruly instrument that we have in our mouths that gives us so much trouble and causes trouble for other people? So he asks the question, who can do this? Who's a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, and that's a unfortunate translation, because conversation to us is just talk, but the Greek word that he uses here is much larger than that. It has to do with all of our conduct, and good conduct is conduct that is pleasing to the Lord. And he shows it with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. So there's a very definite and close relationship between what James has been saying about the tongue and about other needs that believers have, and the need that we all have to be wise, to be wise. Now, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, but I sometimes feel like I'm just a beginner. You know, there's so much to learn, so much to remember from what you learn. I'm always thankful when the Holy Spirit reminds me of things in the Word that I may be just on the verge of violating. But we never get to the place in this life where we know it all, or where our lives are as perfect as they should be. All of us are changed. We're not what we would have been if the Lord had left us in our sin. But what he's talking about here is not somebody who's arrived and has the answer and no no longer has any problem. And that's apparent by the statement that he says, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because if you're a child of God and you have envy and strife in your heart, and you have problems with people, and then James says, don't glory about that, because such thing as lying against the truth. We're new creatures in Christ, and we don't claim to be perfect. At least that's not what we believe the Word of God teaches. I know that there are some Christians who feel that they've gotten to the place where they don't sin anymore, but it's not possible for us to get to that place in this life. We've got to keep learning. We've got to keep our hearts in the Word of God. And of course, when he talks about a wise man, that means wise women and wise young people and children. If we're going to be wise in God's sight, then the way that we demonstrate that we are seeking to be wise as God counts wisdom is that it's by the conduct of our lives. And we do it not with the idea that there's something especially unusual about us, different from any other Christian, and we have to show our wisdom by the meekness that we show with reference to the truth of God's word. It's interesting that Paul says in his letters to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, I think, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So that he wasn't lording it over the others by boasting that he had a special place, but that's the meekness of wisdom. That's the meekness of wisdom. When out of a good conversation, we show our works with meekness of wisdom. Show is a very interesting word. James used this verb before in chapter 2 and verse 18. In fact, you have the word twice, and it's not shoe. This is just an old English spelling, S-H-E-W, of our word show. So shoe ought to be remembered, must be pronounced as show when you read the New Testament. Shoe means get out of my way, doesn't it? But this means demonstrate. This means that we have a job of giving proof, which people can see with their eyes, that we have been born again. It's not just our talk, but it's our walk. It's not just our counsel, but it's our example. It's not our lips alone, but it's our life. The Apostle Peter loved this word. Turn over to 1 Peter. It's the next book in your Bible. And notice in verse 14, as obedient, chapter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's the old life. That's the wisdom of this world. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Demonstrate, show what the Lord has done in your life. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ without blemish and without spot. He uses that word in these verses. So it's not that we're parading ourselves. It's not that we're trying to show that we're holier than anybody else, but we're to demonstrate the fact by the way we live that we know Jesus Christ. And people will recognize this by not only by the things that we say, but by the attitudes that we have. And so this is demonstrating the wisdom that the Lord has given us. Now, when he says, if you have, and it's a present tense, which means you have and continue to have. If you are a person that people have to be careful about when they're around, because you can easily blow off or get out of sorts with them. This is and he expresses it in such a way that says, since you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, this is an attempt to, when you have bitter envying and strife, you're tearing down somebody, you're maligning somebody, you're seeking to hurt them or cause sorrow or difficulty. The whole purpose of bitter envying and strife is that you really want to hurt somebody. Somebody may have done something against you, and you want to get even with them. And Solomon described envy as the rottenness of the bones in Proverbs 14:30. Strife is a person that is always stirring things up, always looking for something wrong, and who creates division. As I've said to you, I think recently, I think Fox News is a good illustration of that. They just seem to flourish on getting two people to talk at the same time, and you know before you start that they're in disagreement with each other, and it just creates more breaches and more difficulty. That's the way the world does things. But and then you'll notice he says, in your hearts, indicating that what's on the inside is what is going to be displayed on the outside. So every word in this is very, very important. Now, glory not means don't boast about it. The idea is that they were boasting, but they were to stop boasting. And it's lie not against the truth. Such behavior is a denial of the truth of the Word of God. If you find a Christian, and we're capable of this because we still have our old nature, but it's a contradiction of the truth. And no way can such behavior be justified by the Word of God. And because we are directed by God and His Word, and that's how our lives are to be lived. And then he says this. Now, this is wisdom. This is how some people live. This is the wisdom that is of the earth. Just think of, here's wisdom on the earth, the way people live, and we see it illustrated all the time. But up where God is, the truth that's above, that God has to reveal, because we can never discover it any other way if he hasn't seen fit to reveal it. That's what we're responsible to do. That's what we find in the Word of God. and it runs contrary to the way people live in the world. So it's a form of wisdom. It's the world's wisdom. It claims to have knowledge and to recommend action. But now James tells us where it's from. First, it descended not from above. And that means it doesn't come from God. All the trouble that you see in human relationships are not God's fault. He didn't make us this way. This is what sin has done to us, where we exalt ourselves and do it by putting other people down. So it descends not from above. True wisdom doesn't originate with man, but it does with God. If any man lack wisdom, chapter 1, let him ask of God. The wisdom that we need to understand from the Word. But this is earthly wisdom, which is bitter envying and strife. And this means that it's not divine. It's human. It's not of God, but it's right out of our depraved hearts. It's sensual. This has to do with the old nature. Robertson in his Greek lexicon and Thayer and Robertson in his comments on James and Thayer in his lexicon indicate that what is sensual is animal-like. I think we see that demonstrated in the sexual craze that we're living in these days. It's just really appalling, isn't it? And when we, in verse 9, he says, speaking of the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. So it's animal-like and devilish. It means that this wisdom that is of the earth and the kind of behavior that you see demonstrated on the earth for the most part is that which resembles, as Thayer says, resembles or proceeds from an evil spirit, demon-like. And here James implicates Satan and demons even in the behavior of some who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So he concludes that by saying, for where envy and strife, that's what he mentioned in verse 14, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's another one of those statements that is very comprehensive that we need to pay attention to. That no good can come from it, only evil. Trench, in describing this every evil work, says that it's good for nothingness, the impossibility of any true gain ever coming forth from it. So when we look at the world and we're seeing more and more every day of the wisdom of this world and the behavior of people and all the terrible things that are going on in our day, when the Lord lifts his restraining hand, there's no telling what can happen. But there is an alternative. That's the wonderful thing that James is telling us. Sorry, you have to wait for 2 weeks before you find out what the other alternative is. But I hope you get the contrast. I used to spend a lot of time on this when I was teaching at Multnomah because I don't think we as Christians really understand how completely different the life of a child of God is from what you find in the world. There are good people in the world, and they seek to do the right thing, pay their bills, and they're good to their husband or wife, and all of that. There are traces in human behavior of the fact that we are made in the image and likeness of God. But how people deal with their troubles and deal with their enemies and experience this uncontrollable instrument in our mouths that get us trouble. It's wonderful to know that it's possible, even in this world, for us to show the wisdom of God by lives that manifest that we are new creatures in Christ. And let's be thankful for what the Lord has done in our lives, because if he hadn't done it, we'd be just as bad as the people that we see demonstrating their depraved nature in the world. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we know that there is so much for us to learn, and we want to learn it. And we pray that we will see that we're never going to reform our old nature. Our tongues are unruly, they're full of poison. But how wonderful it is when, by your grace, our hearts are transformed. We start to learn the truth of your word. You put a desire in our hearts to live lives that are pleasing to you. And we pray, Lord, that we may recognize with what James called the meekness of wisdom, we may recognize that none of this is our doing. It's all evidence of your wonderful grace, why you would choose us out and save us and change us. We can't understand when we look at others who are going their own way and oftentimes seem even to be better than we are. We pray, O God, that the note of thanksgiving will always be in our hearts for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for what he did when he came to the earth and what he had to do if there was to be any change in our lives and any hope beyond the grave for us. Pray that at this Christmas season we may be bold in bearing testimony as we have the opportunity to the wonderful grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that though the world tries to silence this message, we know that as long as we live to please you, can never be silenced. And the truth will be proclaimed through our lives and hearts that what you have done in redeeming us from our sin. Thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.